Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, we'll be there in just a moment as we continue our series through the fruit of the Spirit. We do just want to say it's wonderful for us to have a chance to be together tonight, to worship God, to study His Word. It's also exciting to just reflect on everything that's taking place. I know we had a great group of our young people, our youth troop, that had an activity this afternoon, and really excited about all those who are taking the initiative to plan things and do things for that group. Also, our Friday night movie night. It was always an exciting time, and if you have missed out on those, there's still a chance to get involved. Those are just really special times. It's an opportunity to fellowship and to have some fun, and so we hope that you'll be looking at the calendar and get plugged in to the next one of those as well. It was also neat for our pew packers this afternoon. Before service, we have given them an assignment. We've been learning the fruit of the Spirit. And so now they are going to try to get before two of our elders, try to track them down before or after worship service or Bible class and recite the fruit of the Spirit for them. And so they're excited about that, and we gave them a list of names, you know, so they'll be hunting our elders down to recite the fruit of the Spirit for them. But we're going to challenge them to share that with different groups all through the congregation as they learn that together. And it'll just be encouraging to see our young people doing that. And so we're thankful for all the ways they have to get involved. And we hope that if your family is not already plugged into one of those ministries, that you can get plugged into that. We also want to be prayerful for all those going on our mission trip that's coming up soon. I think there are over 50 that have signed up for that. So we'll have a big group that we want to keep in our mind and in our prayers. Before we get started with the lesson this evening, let's sing How Deep the Father's Love together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds sins have paid my ransom.
You may have heard of Richard Mackowitz. He was a member of the Navy SEALs, and not only did he spend time in that group since then, he has spent time training others and releasing some books and some CDs and a website that's focused on training other people. I say you may have heard him because over the last few years, he's been interviewed several times on TV and the radio. He's had some TV specials that he's hosted. And if you ever listen to him talk, one of the things that you're struck with is a phrase that he has officially trademarked that he uses in his training. It has the simple initials NDCQ, and it stands for Not Dead, Can't Quit. He said when you're thinking about a target, and when he's thinking about SEAL training, he says you lose or you miss the goal or you miss the mark either one of two ways. He says I could either die or I could give up. And he said, if I'm not dead, then I can't quit. I can't give up. And that's sort of his catchphrase. It's his trademark. And if you ever listen to him talk or you read anything that he's written, you're struck with the importance of setting a target, setting a goal, and then sticking to it. And I'm going to accomplish this goal no matter what. I think one of the reasons we're struck with that is that's a refreshing attitude today. The idea that I'm going to have a goal, and I'm going to make a commitment, and I'm going to stick with that commitment. We live in a world that isn't all that big on long-term commitments. In fact, if you were to watch a commercial, one of the big selling points for many things, whether it's a warranty on something or a cell phone plan, it's you don't have to really be committed to it. If you don't like this, you can get something else. And that may work when we're thinking about businesses or we're thinking about products. But when we start thinking about relationships and commitments that Christians make, we realize that that mindset, if we're not careful, can seep into personal lives. And we might say we're going to do something, but maybe there's an issue that gets in our way, and, well, we just sort of forget about that goal or kind of miss the mark on that target that we'd set for ourselves. That's why I think it's refreshing to hear someone who says, hey, if we're not dead, we can't quit. We've got to keep going. I bring that up because as we're going through this study of the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been reading from Galatians 5, thinking about how Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit as a contrast with the works or the deeds of the flesh, he uses a word, faithfulness. We've gone through the list. We've thought about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, and now we get to faithfulness. Now, when we think about the term faithful in the way we use it today, we might miss a little bit of the meaning here as Paul was writing to the church at Galatia. As we think about the root of that term, it's very closely related to truth and to fidelity. In other words, it's someone who is faithful, who is going to be true, who is going to be consistent and dependable, and you know if this person says something, then it's the truth, that he or she is going to be faithful in what they've committed to. And we know people like that. We like to spend time around people like that. If you're around someone at work that's faithful, you like to work with that person because you know what that person says they're going to deliver on. Our friends, we like to have friends that we know are faithful, that we know are going to not say one thing and do another, but are going to be dependable. We can count on them. And so it seems that as Paul is listing these qualities to the church at Galatia, he says that there's something about the fruit of the Spirit that's sort of born out of our lives that is we're faithful. We're truthful. We hold on to the truth and we tell the truth and we're dependable in what we say we're going to do. There's a faithfulness there. Now, the word faith is used several times in the New Testament, and many times it talks about the faith that had been handed down or the faith as a body of beliefs as you think about faith in God. Here it seems that Paul is making it more personal. Are you faithful in what you say and in what you do? And so I'm going to move this, see if this helps a little bit. Are you faithful in what you say or what you do? In other words, can people count on you when you say that you're going to do something? It's interesting, like all of these other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, it's first defined by God. We don't just look at these and say, we want to be like this because these are good qualities. These are God's qualities. And because they're God's qualities, if I have His Spirit living in me, if I'm a child of God, that should be evidenced in my life. And so listen to the way Paul would write to the church in Rome, in Romans 3 and verse 3. And he's talking about the unbelief of some people. And he says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? In other words, God is going to be faithful whether people are faithful to Him or not. When God says something, He is going to do what He said, no matter how human beings might react. Paul is letting them know that it doesn't matter if someone is faithless or faithful, God is going to remain constant. God is not going to change. And so because God displays that same kind of faith and that same disposition towards being truthful and delivering on what He says, we're called to do that. This is the way Paul would write it in another book in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, as he's describing about how we see ourselves as stewards of the manifold mystery of God. And he says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, that one be found reliable, dependable, faithful. And so for a few minutes tonight, I want us just to think about what it means for us to be faithful. What does it mean for me to say, not just to say that I'm faithful, but to really live that out? You know, I can say that I'm faithful because I've attended X amount of worship services. I could say that I'm faithful because I've gotten these accomplishments that are sort of on my resume, my Christian spiritual resume, and surely that qualifies me for faithfulness. But it seems that faithfulness is something more. It implies a truthfulness and a fidelity in relationship. And I'd like for us just to look at two different aspects of faithfulness. The first we see in Matthew chapter 25. If you'd like to be turning there to Matthew 25, we're going to be reading one of the more well-known parables that Jesus tells. But we're going to be thinking about what qualifies someone as a faithful servant. You see, faithfulness is really formed in the small things in life. Faithfulness is formed in the little things, in the things that I do every day, the tasks that I have set before me. That determines whether or not I'm going to be faithful. In other words, if I'm faithful in the small things that I've been given to deal with, that's going to be an indicator of whether or not I'll be faithful long term. Let's think of what Jesus says as He tells this parable, beginning in verse 14 of Matthew 25. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and bought 5 more talents. Master, he said, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And then he ends with the chilling verse in verse 30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now as we're thinking about this parable and the way that Jesus is telling it, he gives us some examples of slaves, and 2 of them are called faithful because they were faithful over a few things. 1 is not. And it's important to remember that when you and I hear the word talent, what normally pops into our minds is ability. If you say someone is a talented musician or a talented athlete, you're thinking about an ability they have, something that they can do, they can perform well. When we're looking at talent in the parable Jesus is telling, it's a unit of money. In other words, you have a talent that describes really more technically a measurement of weight. In other words, you would have a talent of gold that might be worth more than a talent of silver. It showed how so much something weighed. And so a talent was something that would have been significantly heavy and significantly valuable. Some have estimated that the talents given to those servants would have been about $1,000 each. Some have said it might have been up to 20 years' wages. It might be helpful for us to just think about these as a large amount of money, an amount that would have made a slave or a servant take a second to just reconsider, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to be a steward for this kind of money? And it wasn't unusual for masters to do this with their slaves or with their servants. And so this is a scenario that would have been very plausible for the people who are listening to Jesus. They would have been able to relate to this kind of process. And then you have a third servant who hides his talent. That would not have been uncommon. They didn't have banks like we do. So doing something like that to keep money safe would not have been an uncommon thing. But Jesus here is turning the common wisdom of the day on its head. In fact, he's making a point that's different than a parable that the rabbis had. There was a parable that rabbis would tell that we found that teaches just the opposite. In other words, you have a wealthy man in this parable who had two of his servants that he left his wealth in their hands. One of the servants invested what had been given and lost it all, but the other servant took what he had received and hid it until the master returned. In this parable, the servant who hid it was praised. And so it's interesting that what Jesus is doing is even contrary to some of the popular wisdom of the day. It's probably not surprising for us. We know Jesus tended to do that. There would have been a popular wisdom of the day. Jesus' words would have contrasted with it. Well, what do we learn about being a faithful servant from this parable? How do I understand the response that the master has when he comes home? It seems that there are a few things I can learn about faithfulness from this parable. The first is the idea that all of us are stewards of what God has given us. Think about the attitude you have if you're taking care of your own possessions, your own belongings, or if you're taking care of someone else's possessions. There's a contrast there, isn't there? There's a different way of thinking. I think differently when I'm taking care of someone else's possessions than if I'm taking care of my own. This past week, Catherine and I were able to go on a trip, and part of that trip, we dropped the boys off at my parents' house in Memphis. And as we did that, we left our van with all the car seats with them, and I got to drive my dad's car for a week. Let me tell you, a lot has changed since high school, but me driving very carefully so I don't do anything to my father's car is still the same, okay? That still stays the same. And so all week, you know, I was double checking everywhere I parked, making sure, okay, I left enough room for everybody. I don't want anything to happen. Double checking, make sure it was locked. There's something different when you're taking care of someone else's item than when you have your own. If I understand that I'm a steward, then I understand that nothing I have, even what I feel like I've earned, really belongs to me. And we see that a couple of times in Scripture. In fact, 1 Peter 4 in verse 10 would say, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Or Paul would write to the church at Rome in Romans 12, beginning in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortations, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, since we have been given a gift, we have the responsibility to use it. Now, Jesus' parable is dealing with units of measurement, units of money. And so I don't need to sidetrack the fact that Jesus is telling us, by application, you know, I need to be willing to invest the material possessions God has made me steward over in service to Him. But there are also other things we've been given to invest. We think about the time that we have, that in many ways, for some, that could be just as valuable as something monetary. Time is precious. Opportunities we have, abilities I've been given that I need to use in service to God. There's an idea, if I know I'm a steward, I'm going to be concerned about the one who is letting me use, letting me steward those gifts. And our gifts are different. The abilities we have to serve are different. We had three individual servants in the parable. They were each given three different amounts. And so it wasn't based on the amount, it was whether or not you were faithful with what you had been given. And so the one who had only had five, who had two talents, even though he didn't get the same amount the one who had five talents got after he invested them, he still was pleasing to God because he was faithful with what he'd been given. And so I don't need to look around and say, well, I wish I could be like so-and-so, and they have the ability to do this. They have the talent to do this. They have the financial ability to help with this in this way. They have the time to be able to do this. I'm called to be a steward of what God has given me. And I need to understand that. I need to understand that if I can understand that God has given me gifts that He expects me to use, then I'll be encouraged to do that. If I'm going to be faithful, I realize that kind of responsibility. God hasn't left us alone to accomplish these things, to invest these gifts that we've been given. He's given us guidance on how to do that. And when we're faithful, we realize that responsibility. I wonder what it would be like for servants of a master to really think, what would happen if I were to invest this unwisely? This could be scary. This could be difficult. And yet they were willing to do it. It's important for us to stop and ask ourselves, what have I been given that I need to be faithful with? What is it in my life that I need to be able to say to God, I am going to be faithful with what you have given me? You can count on me using my abilities. You can count on me using my finances. You can count on me using my time to serve you. And when I say that I will, you can rely on me to do it. I think that's an important question. When we're faithful, we might even, like the worker with five talents, receive more responsibility. And so if I'm faithful in one area, there may be something that opens up, a chance in my life where I can be faithful in another area. If I'm serving God faithfully over here, He might give me an opportunity to serve Him elsewhere and to do some other things. But I'm only going to see that if I'm focused on serving Him. It's interesting to me that the one talent servant there in verse 26 is also referred to as lazy. The implication is that what he did didn't take the kind of work that the other servants have put in. In another parable, Jesus goes on to say in Luke 16, beginning in verse 10, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" If you've been an employer, you know what it's like to be watching employees to see how they handle certain challenges. And if you've been in that situation, you know there are times that the boss is watching you to see how you handle this. And how you handle this might affect your future opportunities. It might affect what you get to do in the future. In other words, it's natural for us to understand how we act in little things, how we respond in little things, has implications for what we do further down the road. So I have to ask myself, if faithfulness is being formed in the little things, am I being faithful? Faithfulness is formed in the little things, and I think too it's important for us to note that faithfulness is found in ordinary things. We have some incredible stories of faith in Scripture. If we were to go down Hebrews 11, which we usually associate with the term faith, we see all kinds of incredible displays of God's people putting their faith in Him. And those are things we've learned about in Bible class. We go over them in Vacation Bible School, and we need to. We need to know those stories. But I don't want us to forget the fact that as we have so many years of time represented in Scripture, have you ever stopped to think about how many stories we don't have included? How many small acts of faith that God's people did day in and day out and day in and day out that we just don't have recorded in Scripture here? We know that we have all God wants us to have and wants us to know, but don't you know that there were people who were faithful to God, and we may never even know their names and know what they did, but day in and day out, in routine and even mundane ways, they were faithful to God. I think it's important that we realize being faithful for us, it might not mean an incredibly outlandish, impressive gesture of faith, a display of faith that would go up with all the others in Hebrews 11. It may just mean simply being faithful day after day after day. I read a few months ago a statement by Darrell Bell that I thought was appropriate as we think about this topic. He said, "To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that He sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor kids' troubles. Go to a committee meeting. Give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little, over the long haul." I think there's something to that. I think there's something to understanding that my faith is going to be lived out in little ways, in the little things that I do. And I have to be looking out for the little things, because that's when I'll be able to develop faithfulness. That's when I'll be able to grow and develop as a Christian in the little things. Sometimes when we think about the parable of the talents, we're left reflecting on some things we need to be involved in, and we start thinking big. And there's nothing wrong with thinking big. But our faithfulness isn't limited to that. In fact, we might need to start thinking small. What are some ordinary, everyday things I could change about my life? What's something I could do different tomorrow? Who's someone I could encourage tomorrow? What's something that I could change tomorrow? And it might not be big and flashy, but again, it'll be faithfulness, because that's where faithfulness is found. Faithfulness is found in parents who set the alarm early on a Sunday morning and do the difficult job of getting up, getting themselves ready, getting breakfast ready for kids and getting kids out of bed and getting them to eat and to hurry up and refereeing any fights that might happen and getting them in clothes that they probably don't want to put on and getting them to a worship service so they could be exposed to God's Word. That may seem routine, but that's faithfulness. Faithfulness is in individuals getting up early on a Sunday morning, and maybe there are people for whom getting up on Sundays takes a little bit longer than it used to. And they have their breakfast and get ready, and they work up the strength and come and sit on pews, and maybe because of physical conditions, it's difficult to sit for long periods of time. And maybe after Sunday morning, it's something that's drained the energy and really worn them out. That's faithfulness. Being willing to serve God. It might seem routine, but it's the people who stop by during the week, and I get to see them being in the office. Those of us who are there get to see this every week. People who stop by to prepare meals week after week and take them to others. People who stop by to do correspondence courses week after week. People who go to the outreach center to help others week after week after week. Those might seem like little things, but are showing faithfulness. It's in the preparation that teachers are going to put into Vacation Bible School on August the 10th. They're going to put in, before that time, all of this work, and they're going to spend time with kids, and maybe you work with that every year, and you think that your work just kind of goes unnoticed and is behind the scenes, but it's faithfulness. Faithfulness is in the group that's going to be going out on a mission trip, that's sacrificing the time this summer to go out and to serve and to do jobs that won't be glamorous and they won't get a lot of attention for them. We'll be praying for them and thinking about them, but they won't get a lot of attention for that, but they'll be serving. Those are opportunities to develop faithfulness. And I always think about the way in Matthew chapter 6, there are three different times when Jesus describes the kind of God that we serve, and he describes him in verse 4, when he's talking about giving, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6 and verse 6, when you pray, go to your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verses 17 and 18, when he's talking about fasting, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is reminding them that when we're thinking about our lives, God sees how we live. And maybe my little acts of faithfulness don't seem like much. And maybe people don't know about them, but God does. And after all, he is the one for whom I want to be faithful. He's the master that I want to please. He's the one that I want to serve. And as I think about the term faithful as it's used in Scripture, one of the first verses that comes to mind is a phrase we see in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2 and verse 10 is one instance where we read, as John is writing to persecuted Christians, be faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. Now, when John's writing to Christians who were dealing with persecution, that likely meant be faithful even if it leads to death. So it wasn't just be faithful until the day you die. It was that day might be coming sooner rather than later. But for us, as we think about the charge to be faithful, it's a good reminder. I want to be dependable. I want to be someone you can count on. And if I'm not dead, if I'm still living, then I can't quit. I want to set my sights on pleasing God. I want to make that my target. And I don't want to quit. I don't want to stop. And so maybe tonight you have found yourself sidetracked on that road to pleasing and to serving God. Maybe you want to renew your faithfulness. It may be that you need to step out in faith and become a Christian, to put Christ on in baptism and start living faithfully. The good news is we serve a God who has told us exactly how he wants us to come to him, how he wants us to submit to his will and become Christians, and how he wants us to live. And if we can make that our target, we can live faithful lives. And they won't just be faithful, they'll be blessed, not only here on earth, but in eternity. If you need to make that decision, if there's any way that we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.